Please turn to this psalm that we have read, Psalm 31, and you'll find my text in verse 15, those well-known words, "My times are in thy hand, deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me." But particularly that first phrase, "My times are in thy hand." My wife had two sisters, one older than her and one younger. Her older sister lost her husband a few weeks ago. We went to his funeral last Monday. On Friday, her younger sister passed away, having suffered from cancer. And I tried to comfort my wife, and she said, "Well, our times are in God's hand." They are, aren't they? When we look back, dear friends, the way that God has led us and brought us to this present moment of time, we have realised that he has guided and guarded us and kept us. What a God we have. My times are in thy hand. But life hasn't always been easy, has it? I remember hearing Pastor Stone saying once, "We shall through much tribulation enter the kingdom of heaven." And he said that isn't just a precept, it's a promise. There are times that come in our lives that perhaps we can't fully understand. We wonder why. Sometimes we question the designs of God. We shouldn't, but we do. But we have to remember, dear friend, that his way is right. He never, ever makes a mistake. If you look at this psalm, let me read you verses 10 and 11 again. "For my life is spent with grief, my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbours, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as dead man out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel." Now that isn't very nice reading, is it? And that was how David felt. I believe at that point David was in a state of confusion, a state of depression. Why had God dealt with him in such a way? What was the answer to it? You know, my daughter and my sister-in-law that died Friday, this lovely Christian lady, she had cancer. There were a number of us that said we would pray that the Lord would remove the cancer from her. He didn't. He'd done something better. He took her from the cancer. Last Sunday she wasn't able to go to church. She hadn't been for some weeks. But this Sunday she's worshipping him in a way that she's never worshipped before. Why? Because her times were in God's hand. It was his appointed time that she should go. And at that time he took her. But you know, David, having been in this state, he says, I trusted in God. My times are in thy hand, deliver me from the hand of mine enemies. He remembered his God, and that, dear friend, made all the difference to him. It completely altered the course of his life. You know, a monarch may look at their kingdoms and say they're mine. A miser may look at his gold and say this is mine. We can all look at things and say they are ours. But you know, the one that can say, "This God is mine," can say far more than any of them. We're living in a time when evolution is very prominent. I left school during the war. I think I first came to preach in the 1970s, I'm not sure. But I left school during the war, and just before we left school, evolution was beginning to creep in. And I was taught, or told, that we had been evolved from some creature that was in the sea. And it crept out of the sea and realised it could live on dry land. It hadn't any feet, so it grew some. It was first four legs, 4 feet. Then it developed, it could stand up, and all, you know the rest of it. What a load of buff it was. And I said to the teacher, "Well, that's all very well, but who made the sea? Who made the creature in the first place?" Our God, dear friends, your God and my God is the one that spoke and the world came into being. He had a purpose in it. Now people come to me and they say, "Well, if your God is a God of love, why does he allow these things to happen? The atrocities that happened in Paris and such like. Earthquakes. Floods. Why does he allow it?" You know, I always say, you know, you have to remember that we're living in a fallen world. When God created the world, he saw that it was good day after day. He saw that it was good. When it was finished, he saw that it was very good. Things didn't happen on this earth, dear friends, until man had sinned and dwelt on it. And the result of things that happen are the result of sin. This book, this code of practice that God has given to us in his word has been totally ignored. And people say, "Why are we in such a muddle?" It reminds me of the day that I passed my test. I had to go 3 times before I passed my test. Whether I'd ever get through it now, I don't know. The code, the highway code, was no thicker than my notes. Double yellow lines weren't even in it. But you know, the first time I failed because I was terribly nervous. I asked my wife, I am nervous type sometimes. The second time I failed because of the highway code. I didn't know it. And from then onwards I was with the builders, working in a gang of builders. And every dinner time when we sat to have our lunch or sandwiches, someone would produce the highway code and ask me questions on it. So eventually, the third time that went for my test, the examiner said, "Let me see, you failed on the highway code." He took me for a test and said, "Oh, that was okay. You failed on the highway code. Let's see how you know it now." And he began to ask me questions, and I answered in a parrot fashion. I said, "If you like, I can almost quote the highway code from beginning to end." "Right," he said, "I'll write you that little slip out." And he gave it to me, and at last I was a driver. He got out of the car and he went over the other side to go into the office, and then he came back. He opened the door, he said, "You know the highway code, now put it into practice. Here's the highway code. We must put it into practice." And God allows us to do that because our time's in his hand. Let's look at just a few lessons from this. First of all, I want us to note that if our time's in God's hand, then it shows the nearness of God to his people. The nearness of God to his people. And friends, I can hardly touch Peter up there. From here, I certainly can't touch you. But when I stand at the door and shake hands with you, I can. I went to visit one of my dear old members when I was at Otley on one occasion in hospital. I was limited for time, I couldn't stay long. But when I got there, she was asleep. And I thought, well, what do I do? Do I wake her up? Do I go to a nurse and ask? And you know, when I was considering what to do, all of a sudden she opened her eyes and said, oh, you're here. How long have you been here? I said, not long. I didn't know you were here. My friends, there may be times in our lives when we're not conscious of his presence, but that doesn't make any difference. He's still there. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When I left home this morning, my wife said, be careful, drive decently. I said, my dear, I'll drive like a madman. She knew that I wouldn't. But you know, as I came along the road, alone in my car, somebody else was there with me. When I came into this pulpit, dear friends, someone else has come with me. Our God. He's very near to us, dear friends. He is a very present help in time of trouble. You see, when God makes a statement such as, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, he means it. He cannot break his word. He cannot break a promise. You can claim whatever promise you like this morning, dear friends. He cannot break it. My time is in his hand. Then it follows, dear friends, that all our circumstances are in his hand. I work for the builders. You know, we always had an architect that drew up the plans. And all we had to do was to follow the plans. But occasionally, we found something that didn't really fit. And we had to call the architect in and he would admit, well, I made a slight mistake there. And he would show us a way to get over it. But in God's designs and purposes for us, dear friends, there was no mistake whatsoever. It isn't, dear friends, by chance that God works, as we so often hear. Chance doesn't come into the vocabulary of the Christian. God works in a purposeful way to fulfill his designs. He doesn't work by chance. I go and get my paper, daily paper, East Anglian, every morning from our paper shop in Wickham. On a Wednesday, I often have to queue because there are people there that are doing their scratch cards and all the rest of it, you know, hoping they'll have a fortune. Whether they ever did, I don't know. I told one man it's a waste of time. But dear friend, God doesn't work by chance. Everything is designed by him. And I've told you before that I'm the same age as our brother over there, 88. I was born on the 27th of December, 1927. Now, you don't send me a birthday card. Why was I born then? Somebody said to me, why would you rather have had your birthday in August or something like that? I said, well, I don't really know. I never thought of it. After all, what happened? I was born because nature took its course. But not only that, that was the day that God had purpose I should be born. In August 1948, dear friends, I was born of the Spirit of God. And it was because God designed it. And God purposed that day. And God brought it. You look at Saul of Tarsus persecuting the church. God had designed that when he set out to go to Damascus to persecute the church, God's designs were something completely different. And what did Paul do as soon as he went into Damascus? He preached Christ. God's designs are perfect. So we see his nearness. But secondly, dear friends, let us note this truth is an answer to many a temptation. We are all tempted. Let me ask you a personal question, dear friend. Do you believe in the devil? You say, I believe in God. But dear friend, there is a devil. He is a reality. Some of us have known his temptings. I was born of the Spirit of God one Monday night at home in my bedroom. I'd been to some meetings held by the Faith Mission in Stradbrook, where I lived. The next morning, as I was cycling to work, I wanted to stop everybody I met and tell them that I was a Christian. I was so overjoyed with it. When I got to work, the first person that came in the yard said, oh, I'm a Christian, and he began to curse and to swear. And during that day, the devil came to me and he said, all that happened to you was emotion. It wasn't real. Oh no. That went on through the week, dear friends. Right through to the Saturday. Sunday morning I got up. I'd done something that I'd never done before. That was read a portion of scripture before I went to chapel. And that was from John 15. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me. And I prayed that if that which had happened to me was real, then I would hear the voice of the shepherd. I went to chapel that Sunday morning. We sang the hymn, had prayer, we had reading. It had no effect on me whatsoever. The devil was there, dear friends. He was trying to blind my eyes. And then our pastor announced his text, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And Satan didn't like that. He left me. And so he hasn't come back since. But he is real, dear friends. But let us remember, dear friends, our God is far greater than Satan. Satan bruised the heel, but the Saviour bruised the head. Let me show you something what happened in the scriptures. Let me give you an illustration. You remember the disciples in that storm on the lake? A good many of them were fishermen. They'd been in the storm before. But this one seemed to be the worst perhaps they'd ever been in. And you remember that they were in that ship because the Lord had told them to get into it. And had the multitudes. And Jesus said, get into the ship and pass over the other side. And when they were in that ship, there was that storm that arose that was so great that they feared for their lives. Where was the Saviour? Was he near them? He was in the mountain in prayer. It's estimated 7 miles from this vessel. What happened? He saw them. Dear friends, no matter what experience is yours, he sees it. You ladies, when you get the washing tub, well, we don't have them today, do we? The washing machine. When you do the housework, you that go into the office at work, you that do manual work, your friends, he sees you. His eye is always upon you. We read in the Word of God that our names are graven in the palms of his hand. They're not written there, dear friends. They're graven there. They cannot be erased. And he sees us. He knows us. These disciples in that boat that day were doing exactly what the Lord had said. We sometimes say, well, why should this happen to us? If we're doing what he says, if we're in the way of his will, why do these things happen to us? But listen, he saw them, but he not only saw them, he came to them. He walked on that storm, he came to them where they were. He not only came to them, he spoke to them, he said, it is I, be not afraid. That made all the difference. Then he calmed the storm. But friends, to know that our times are in his hand should prevent us from going from many temptations, but I must hurry. But thirdly, I want us to note that it is a cure for all our worry. Do we worry? Of course we do. I'm not saying it's wrong not to worry. I think we should be concerned sometimes. I can hear somebody say, well, does that mean then as a Christian we should never worry at all? No, dear friend, it doesn't mean that at all. We're all human, and worry is a part of our makeup. What it means is don't let worry get on top of us. And that can sometimes happen, dear friends. What did Jesus say? Cast your burdens upon the Lord and he shall sustain me. I was brought up at Horan Baptist Church. I went there when I left school. And the story is told there of many years ago where people lived in remote areas. The farmer was going along with his horse and wagon. He'd delivered something somewhere, evidently he was returning home empty. And he caught up to this woman that was walking along that he knew was a member of the church. And she was carrying two great heavy burdens. And he stopped and he said, would you like a ride? She said, I certainly would. And he helped her into the wagon. There was no seat in the wagon. But she could sit on the side, I presume. But he got her into the wagon and off he went. And he looked round and he looked at her. And there she was, standing in the middle of the wagon, holding these two bags. He said, you can drop the bags, you know. You don't have to carry them now. Isn't that sometimes, dear friends, the things that we do? We go to the Lord with our burden, and sometimes instead of leaving it there, we bring it back. Don't you, we sometimes worry, dear friends, about a wayward son, a wayward daughter, or possibly a wayward husband or a wayward wife. We sometimes worry about our business, our work, our financial state, do we? Some of us are getting on in years. We often wonder how long we will be able to look after ourselves. What will happen when we retire? Will I go into home or something like that? Yes, all these things are of great concern for us. But just a minute. What does God have to say about these things? Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Cast all your care on him. He careth for you. He'll carry the burden for you. He's near to take care of your worry. The time in his hand. And it goes without saying, dear friends, all our circumstances are in his hand. Those things that happened to us didn't happen to us by chance. They were design of God. And he is fulfilling his purpose. He is working all things after the counsel of his own will. You know, next, it takes care, it undertakes for the future. I said my sister-in-law died last Friday. Only a few weeks ago, I was there with her and I was speaking to her, and she said, "You know, Noel, I'm never going to get well." I said, "No." But she said, "You know," she said, "I'm not fearing the future. Because my future is bright. He has gone to prepare a place for me." And she's now in that place. You know, people buy their papers. And almost every paper, people are reading their stars, wanting to know what their future is, hoping that that will give some consolation to them. But it doesn't. You know, you and I don't know what lies ahead of us. We don't. Your dear pastor never knew that he was going to have a heart attack such as he did. I didn't myself, just over a year ago. But God did. And God has a purpose in it, dear friends. We want to know what lies ahead. We don't. But we know the one that does. We know the one that has planned out all our life from beginning to end. He knows the appointed time that he'll call us to glory. There's nothing can prevent that. The present is all that we need to know to meet our needs. Some say, "Well, what of tomorrow?" Friends, hasn't he promised, "As thy day, so shall thy strength be"? I've already said he can't break his word. You know, I live at Wickham Market, and there's a so-called evangelical church there. I do get quite a few people there. The vicar is the son of the late Edgar Eldridge, who was pastor at Zor, Ipswich. I had a problem with their bells a short while ago, and they didn't know what to do. It was going to cost them thousands. So one of their members said to me, "Do you know what we've done?" I said, "No." He said, "We applied to the National Lottery and we got a help from there." I said, "It's a pity you didn't know that God has promised to supply your needs. No, the bills have been done." Dear friends, why should we worry when God is there to take care of us? When he will take care of our future? Hasn't he promised, dear friends, to supply all our needs? My friend, I could keep you on here till 2 o'clock telling you how the Lord has supplied my needs over the years. I'll just give you a few instances. When I was at Otway, the pastor there, I was working part-time. I wasn't very well off. I had a car that was an old clapper. It went for its MOT, and a mechanic said that isn't fit to be on the road. And I hadn't got anything else. It is true, my boss, at that time, we were working out that way, and he said he'd send the van round to pick me up. He did. My brother-in-law came along and he said, "I've got a bike hanging up in my garage. You can have that for a pound." So I had a pound bike. That helped a bit. My other brother-in-law said one of his mates was about to sell a scooter thing. "You can have that." I bought the scooter. I had a scooter. One day I was at work and my wife rang me up. And she says, "I just heard from my cousin. His father has died. He has a Ford Prefect, I think it was. He's willing to let you have at a moderate price." I thought, well, I don't know. We can't afford it. And then one day I got home and wife said, "You've got the insurance due." And it was enough to buy the car. I was at work at a Petter at that time, and there was a man there that had a lovely little Mini. Oh, I did like that Mini, but I thought, well, no, I must be satisfied with what I've got. And he had to change it because he had thrombosis in his leg. And I said, "What are you going to do with the Mini?" He said, that's for you. I said, "How much do you want for it?" He said, £60. I thought, I hadn't got 60 pence. You know, he shut it up in his garage and he kept his car out. And that went on and on and on. And every time I asked him, he said, "That's waiting for you." One day my wife rang up and said, "Yes, you got the insurance out for £60. And I bought the Mini. I started off with nothing. I had a bike, a moped, two cars. I didn't keep them. But that's the way the Lord provides for us. Dear friends, I was a desperate, hell-deserving sinner. The Lord provided a sacrifice for me in the person of his dear Son, our Saviour. But next, dear friend, this knowledge should lead us to full consecration. It should lead us to full consecration. Now, what do you really mean? Well, dear friends, if he's so near to us, if he's put our times in his hand, surely we should put his times in ours. It was said that Queen Elizabeth I, she wasn't a very good queen, but Elizabeth I, on one occasion, asked one of her leading businessmen if he would go to Holland to see to her interests there. While she was a monarch, he couldn't refuse. But he made it abundantly clear to her that if he went, it meant that his business would be in trouble. And she said, "Don't worry about your business, I'll see to that. You go and do mine." And that's how the Lord acts, dear friends. We see about his business. He'll see about ours. Sunday school teacher, you may go weeping, bearing the precious seed, but doubtless you will come again with rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with you. If you're a Sunday school teacher, I'll give you a little encouragement, dear friends. When I was a young lad, I went to Stradbroke Baptist Sunday School Church, because we are a large family. And there were seven of us lads that were in a Sunday school class Sunday afternoons. The church secretary was a dear man of God. He was our Sunday school teacher. And we used to play him up in a way that we never should have done. And I remember on one occasion, he broke down completely. He sobbed his heart out. It didn't make a lot of effect upon us at that time. But he did. Now, when I grew up, when I was converted, I often thought of him. I went and visited him on more than one occasion. I thought to myself, you know, he must have gone home on a Sunday afternoon thinking, "What good have I done? They haven't listened. They don't know what I'm talking about. You ask them the next day and they haven't a clue." Friends, when I was at Otley and in the study there, studying on occasions, some message that Sunday school teacher had given would be brought to my remembrance. The seed was sown, but not lost. And finally, dear friends, I must finish because I'm going to Otley this afternoon. Let us note that he who takes care of our time will also take care of our eternity. Do you fear the time that will come when you have to leave this world? we're not afraid of dying. We're sometimes a bit concerned as to how we may die. Listen, have no fears. What did David say in Psalm 23? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your friend, when it comes to dying, he'll be with you. He can't leave you. He leads you through to the other side. And because he's with us, that makes a difference. Did not the same himself say, as I've already indicated, I go to prepare a place for you? You know, I've often thought on that. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. He didn't say, I'm going to the angels to prepare a place for you. I'll prepare it for you. Because he knows us. He knows exactly what we'll need in eternity. And he will provide for it there. I had an old lady who was in membership with us at Artley. She lived alone. She was a dear old soul. Her only heating was a coal fire in the room. Her supply of water was a bucket outside the back door. And I used to visit her on several occasions. And once she said to me, you know, Pastor, I'm terribly worried about what will happen to me when I die. Shall I be here alone and nobody know? I said to her, you know, our times are in God's hand. He said, yes, I know that. She said, I shouldn't worry, should I? I said, no. The dear old lady went to hospital. And in her sleep, she passed into glory. The Lord had undertaken for her. And he will for us. Would God ever let his people down? Never. The Lord came and gently took her home. He's the one, dear friend, that sees us through Jordan. He's the one that will see us there. Why? Because our time's in his hand. Not only our times, but eternity as well. Amen.